If you turn again to Ephesians chapter 2, as we begin our time this evening, Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read those four verses that we read this morning, verses 19 through 22. These verses kind of hit me in a way that they had not hit me before as I was studying for this. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place or a habitation of God in the Spirit. What does the word assembly mean? I'm looking for an answer. Assembly. Well, I can preach the same thing tonight if called out ones. And I just think it's interesting to think about that. You know, we think of ourselves and we think about what God has done in our lives. It's an interesting thought to think of ourselves as called out ones. Yes, we're Christians, we're saints, we're believers, we're all those things too. But called out ones is a phrase we don't think about probably that often. And yet, that's what we are. We've been called out of this world. And we are a dwelling place, a habitation of God. That's an incredible thought. The God of the universe, as I mentioned this morning, has always desired to dwell with his people. In the Old Testament, he wanted them to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary, that he might dwell among them. And so that's what took place. The Lord was among his people. He dwelt between the cherubim. And so today he dwells within us through the Spirit of God. And he dwells within the church. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The word there is plural, and it's referring to the body of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about, don't you know the Spirit of God dwells within you? But that is singular there. It says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There he's addressing the individual in chapter 6. But in chapter 3, he is addressing the assembly, plural, corporate. And God dwells in us. We looked at the importance of the assembly this morning and the fact that the Lord Jesus instituted the church. He gave his life for it. He's the builder of it. He's the owner of it. He's the foundation of it. He's the head of it. He is the center of his assembly. We looked at the fact that the assembly is important because the Lord Jesus is calling out for himself a people, and we then are part of the purposes of God. Another amazing thought, that God would desire to have us, include us in his purposes. He doesn't need us, but he desires to use us, and he does. We saw that the local assembly is the only institution organism that was ever actually began or established. That's what the Lord Jesus began. That's what the apostles labored in, was the establishment of various local assemblies. And so God's desire is to work through His assembly. We looked at the purpose of the assembly, and we broke that down into three words. Exaltation, which is worship to the Lord, which is upward, which God receives His worship, His praise, His adoration, the Lord Jesus, the same. Secondly, the purpose of the assembly is for edification, that all of the believers within the body of Christ in the local meeting would be edified, would be built up in the things of God. And then evangelization, reaching the lost with the gospel. There we go outside the assembly into the world, which is lost, alienated, separated, where we used to be. And so we share the gospel with those that need to hear it. And we look lastly at just some questions and some challenges on appreciating God's assembly. Do we really appreciate it? And some of the thoughts this morning were tied into the subject we want to look at tonight. And in fact, we're going to look at this subject tonight and next week, next Sunday evening. And that is the subject of fellowship. We as elders believe that this particular subject with regard to the local assembly is so important. And there's a lot said about fellowship that we really want to take our time and look at it and understand what it's all about. So this evening, what we're going to do is look at what fellowship is, sort of define it. Next Sunday evening, we'll look at the practical ramifications of fellowship. If I am in local fellowship in this assembly, what does that mean? What's my privileges? What's my responsibilities? And so we'll look at that for the most part next Sunday evening. But tonight we want to consider the word and try to understand what fellowship, the fellowship of the Lord, the fellowship of the believer is all about. Now, you may have heard a word, and the word, it's a Greek word, and the word is koinonia. How many of you have you ever heard that word? Koinonia. A number of you. From that word, we have a number of English words that are translated from that one Greek word. Now, the reason I bring this up is that to show us how rich and how full the meaning of the word fellowship or the meaning of the word koinonia is. Since it's translated by so many English words, it shows us that there's a very much depth and richness of meaning within the word. Let's just do a little survey in our Bibles and see if we can come to some understanding of what this word is all about. And of course, it is translated fellowship at various places, but it's also translated by some other words. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul here is exhorting the saints how to live, practical Christian living. And the thing that he says in Romans 12 and verse 13 is this: distributing to the needs of the saints. And there's our word. You say, well, what word is it? Well, it's the word distributing. And the context here, it would seem to me, would be one of a financial matter, probably. Distributing to those who are in need financially, although it could be other ways as well. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. We have another English word here that comes from this same Greek word, which gives us another understanding, or a more full understanding of what the word means. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Or I think the King James Version says, let him who is taught the word communicate in all good things with him who teaches. So one of two words there, share or communicate, again, has the idea of sharing with someone in this context who teaches the word and one who benefits from that. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. We have the same English word here, same Greek word, and translated by the same English word as in Galatians 6:6. Philippians 4 and verse 15. Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church or no assembly shared or communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You see, they had an interest in Paul. They had an interest in the gospel. They had an interest in his ministry. And here again, the context is financial. They shared with him in that way. Romans chapter 15 and verse 27. Paul says, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, and he goes on to say that they should minister to the Jews in material things. So there's another word, partaker. The Gentiles, you see, became partakers. They received something from the Jews. So there's another word, another English word, that is translated. We have that same word in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where Peter writes there, exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We share God's nature as believers. That's only true of those who are in fellowship with God. And we'll look at that in a little bit. That could never be said, that could never be true of a person who is not saved, a person who's not a believer. He can't share anything with God. But for those of us who are called out ones, placed in the assembly of God, we are partakers of his divine nature. Another word that we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, and we read this several times in the book of Acts. It says they had all things common. And when we read through the book of Acts, and we'll look at a couple instances here in a little bit, we see how they shared. They had a common interest. They had a common bond with one another. And it caused them to live in a particular way. And they had all things common. Of course, the word fellowship, which is the word we're thinking about this evening, and we do find it a number of places as well, and actually three places in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul is thanking God for these Philippians, and he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He talks in chapter 2, verse 1, about the fellowship of the Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. And again, it's the idea of sharing in. They shared in the gospel with Paul, even though they weren't the ones that were going out and sharing it with others, with those that were lost. But yet they had a commonality and a sharing with Paul. They were with him in spirit, so to speak, and in a financial way as well. And so they had fellowship in that way. We'll look at 1 John chapter 1 in a little bit. The word is also translated companion. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. The writer there is encouraging the saints to persevere, to go on. And he says that you became companions of them who were so treated. That is, those who were suffering persecution. He's writing to these believers and he says, you become companions. What's he mean? He means you shared in their suffering. A seventh word is the word communion. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There is a fellowship that is enjoyed among believers. There's a oneness that is symbolized as we break bread and drink of the cup. He goes on in that chapter to say about, you know, you can't have communion with demons. Our communion needs to be with the Lord and with the Lord's people, not with demons or those that are not associated with the Lord. And we find that same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion, there's our word, what sharing has light with darkness? Well, the answer is none. They share nothing. And so for a believer to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever in some sort of a partnership or business or marriage or relationship, you see, there can't be communion. There can't be sharing. There can't be fellowship one with the other that is around the Lord. And then the last word that we want to look at, and if you would, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is an interesting context in which this word is used. And again, all of these words come from the same Greek word, koinonia. So we can see how full, how rich, how many faceted this word is. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. Now this is simply a story about these men were fishing. They had fished all night. They caught nothing. The Lord told them to, you know, throw your net over, launch out into the deep, let your nets down for a catch. And Simon says, Master, we've toiled all night. We haven't caught anything. But then, of course, they did, and they had a tremendous catch of fish. The boats weren't even able to keep the, or hold the catch. But it says in verse 10, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And there is the word again, the word partner. Now this is an interesting concept to think about here, partner. In fact, up in verse 7, you read it again, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. It's a different word, but very much related to our word koinonia. These men were partners in a business. They shared responsibilities. They shared privileges. You know, if you're a partner with someone in a business, you don't just walk away and do what you want. You don't just show up whenever you want to show up. You don't just do your own thing. You don't do things without consulting or thinking about your partner. And so all of these ideas and these different shades of meaning that we have in all these different words all give us a full understanding of what the word fellowship is all about in the New Testament. When you think about these words again, to distribute, to share, to be partakers, to have in common, to fellowship, to be companions, to have communion one with the other, and then to be partners. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We want to look at two verses here, verses 3 and verse 7. Any fellowship, any sharing, any partnership, any companionship, and all those words and ideas that we will share with one another and share at the local assembly level, we first must have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That is absolutely basic to the understanding of New Testament fellowship. Verse 3. Well, let's read from verse 1 just to connect these verses here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now here's an extremely important statement. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. First and foremost, for fellowship to take place at a local level, there needs to be fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, and he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So fellowship with the Godhead is the basis for individual fellowship that we have. You know, you might have someone that you work with every day, you spend a lot of time with. The best you can be with that person is a friend. You cannot be in fellowship with that person, because our fellowship involves and stems from our fellowship, our common bond with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we share things together. God has made that possible. It's not that we share the same car, the same house, the same job, the same interest. That's not the point. We share, for instance, Titus 1:4, Paul writes to Titus, a true son in our common faith. See, we share that together. That is the thing that binds us together. And you know, we can go halfway around the world and we can meet a Christian. We may not know them at all, but one thing we share and we have in common and enables us to have fellowship together is the fact that we have a common faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Jude chapter 3, we read there, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. See, no one person is saved more than another person. We mentioned this morning that we all come into the universal assembly on equal ground, whether we be male or female, bond or free, educated, uneducated, whatever it might be. We have a common salvation, and that is the basis for our fellowship. We also, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We share that. We share a heavenly calling together. Every believer. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, he says, I who am a fellow elder and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. You and I both share the same future of glory in the Lord Jesus because it comes from Him. It's part of this salvation. And then I mentioned earlier 2 Peter 1, 4, we're partakers of divine nature. Now we are warned in the scripture not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, not to share in that, not to become part of that, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. I mentioned earlier 1 Corinthians 10:20, where in that section the Lord is talking about the communion, the oneness that we share together around the Lord Jesus, and he says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons, a sharing with demons, with that part of the world. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul writes to Timothy and says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. And there's the word again. So again, the idea of sharing or being a part of, the Christian has no place in the unfruitful works of darkness. And therefore, we need to be careful. We need to be careful what we see, what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, where we go, what kind of people we hang around with, and where that leads us. See, we have been called out of darkness, that sphere and realm of darkness, and we don't want to venture back in that. There's no true fellowship with the Lord in that. We can share in those unfruitful works of darkness. If we commit other people's sins or share in those sins, that is something that we are forbidden and not supposed to do. All right, let's think now a little more specifically about local assembly fellowship. When we talk about local fellowship, we're not talking about membership. Think of the fact that we can be members of many different things in life, and some of us here probably are members of various things. You know, you might be a member of the local fire company. Nothing wrong with that, but it's a membership. We might be a member of the local racquetball club. We might be members of a number of various kinds of clubs. But you see, that is different than fellowship. You go to a club like that or something that we become a member of, we might pay a dues. We might use the facility or do whatever the club is. We might do it once in a while. See, it doesn't really put a privilege or a responsibility upon us. It's just kind of one part of our life. Let's say I'm a member of a racquetball club, and so I go play racquetball Tuesday nights. And I go, I pay my dues, I play, and I leave. And I have nothing else to do with that particular club. Well, see, that is not at all what fellowship in the local assembly is all about. Fellowship is a much more binding thing. It's much more involved. It's a sharing, a commonness, a communion. It's interacting together. It's caring for one another. It's having an interest in one another. An interest which leads to action. And the fellowship of the local assembly is something that it doesn't end. It's not like we say, well, we'll come on Sunday and we'll fellowship together and then that's it for the week. If that's our thinking and idea of fellowship, we need to read the New Testament. It's not something we just go to and put in an hour or 2 hours of our time. It transcends that. It's beyond that. To be in fellowship in the local assembly is something that we are always a part of. And so the local assembly and the people of the local assembly become precious to us. And so we are thinking about one another and praying for one another and so on and so forth. There are privileges and there are responsibilities, and we'll look at that here in a minute. Turn to the book of Acts and chapter 1. The book of Acts and chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the church, the assembly, in the book of Acts. I mean, this is where it began. And so we find that there was 3,000 souls who were saved at the beginning. And we read that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those that he saved. And you see, these people, there was only one local assembly at that time. So the assembly universal and the assembly local at the very beginning was one and the same, until the gospel went out into various regions where it became impractical for the entire assembly to meet together. But we can really learn some interesting lessons as we read about these first believers. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's a phrase we read, I think, about 7 times in the book of Acts. One accord, or one heart, one soul. See, what it speaks to us of is a common purpose. Being together, going the same direction, supporting and being supportive of one another. This is where these people wanted to be. I believe it's in Acts chapter 4, where they were, it was Peter and John, they were being persecuted. And when they were finished with that, they went back to their own company. They went back to the fellowship of the saints, because that was the place where their heart was. That's where they wanted to be. That's where they felt that they should be. That's where they belonged. That's where there was a commonness. That's where there was a togetherness. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. 3,000 souls have been saved. And verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Someone has translated this word, continued, this way. They continued continually continuing. That's a mouthful, but it brings out the meaning of the word. They continued continually continuing. In other words, they never stopped. This became their life. Their lives were changed when they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You know, it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord doesn't just call us out of the world and then let us hanging. What he has graciously done for us is provided for us a place of fellowship where we can be cared for and where we can be a participant and we can be a help and an encouragement to others. If we continue to read through this passage here, verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common," or all things common. "They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need." Now this isn't a command, but it shows us the love and the care and the concern that these people had one for another. In other words, they no longer saw their own possessions as their own. It's not mine. It was the assembly's. And so they shared together, one with another. Verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." You see, they were together. They spent time together outside the meetings of the assembly. And they ate together, and they fellowshiped together. And there was gladness and simplicity of heart. In other words, this is what satisfied them, to be together with God's people, to share together and to share with one another. It satisfied their hearts because God had brought something special into their lives. And so we see that demonstrated here in these several verses. Now we also see that that this group of believers was an identifiable group of believers. They were known as people of God. They were known as believers. And it's because of the fellowship that they enjoyed together. God was adding to the church, and they came into the fellowship of the believers. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. This is after Ananias and Sapphira had lied to God and lied to the Spirit of God, and they lost their lives. You see, the church was pure at this time. It was holy. Sin like they committed was judged and dealt with by God. And it says in verse 12, "Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and so they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." It's not like the unbelieving world just wandered in and out of the assembly. They were afraid of the assembly because they saw the demonstration of the power of God in that assembly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We talk about receiving one into the fellowship of the local assembly. Is that valid to do? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them about a person who's living in sin. And he says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 5, 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ," in other words, it's a public thing here, he says, "you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Look at verse 11. "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Now look at closely at verse 12 and verse 13. "For what have I to do For what have I to do with judging those who are where? Outside. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. So you see, this chapter very clearly indicates to us that there are those who were in the fellowship of the believers, as opposed to being out in the world. And you know, another thing this teaches us is that no believer in the Lord Jesus should be outside the fellowship of the local assembly. Every believer should be in fellowship somewhere. Now, when we receive someone into fellowship in the local assembly, what are we really doing? We have to be careful here, because it would be easy to make a lot of man-made rules and regulations and say, you know, a person has to meet these 10 things in order to be among us. Problem with that is we don't find that in the scripture. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7 says this, "Receive one another just as Christ also received us." How did Christ receive us? When we believed. When we exercised faith in Him as Savior and Lord, He received us, and we became a part of the assembly universal. So really, when we receive someone into the fellowship of the local assembly, for instance, here at York, what we're really doing is simply acknowledging what is true about that person. They're a believer. They're one of the called out ones. And maybe a person gets saved here in this location, or maybe they move from somewhere else. The scriptures would tell us to receive such a person. We read in Romans 14:1, to receive him who is weak in the faith. So we don't want to make a division between the one that is weak in the faith and the one that is strong, keeping one of them out. In fact, what a person needs, both the weak and the strong, is to be in the fellowship of the local assembly, so that help and teaching and encouragement can be given. James chapter 2. James writes there, if someone comes into the assembly who is kind of poor and maybe down and out, and someone comes in who's rich, he exhorts them, you don't cater to the rich one and receive them and kind of let the one who's poor and down and out go by the wayside. So we want to receive people without respect of their person. In other words, without respect of what they have in life or what they know or educational status or any of those kinds of things. We are receiving people based on their faith in the Lord Jesus. A fourth thing to think about with regard to reception is that we need to receive someone, again, based on their faith in the Lord Jesus and not based on their past life. Acts chapter 9. Barnabas came to Jerusalem and wanted to be joined to the saints there, it says. And they wouldn't let him. Paul came to Jerusalem and wanted to join himself to the saints there. But they knew the kind of person Paul was, and they didn't receive him. Barnabas came through, and Barnabas explained to them that this man had received Christ. He was now a called out one, and that they should receive him into the fellowship. So that's something that we desire to do here, is to receive those who have professed Christ as Savior into the local fellowship of the believers. You see, with that receiving into fellowship, there's privileges. There's a privilege to assemble among the saints. There's a privilege to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember Him, to be a part of that, to share in that, to have communion in that. another privilege of being a part of a local assembly fellowship is to be a recipient of the ministry of all the one another's in the New Testament. To be taught, to be cared for, to be prayed for, to be exhorted, to be encouraged. Some 30 of them in the New Testament. And you see, when we come into the fellowship of the local assembly, we can receive that ministry from other believers in the fellowship. We have the privilege of exercising priesthood, acting as a priest before God and participating in that as well. We can enjoy the hospitality of the saints, and we can exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 talk about gifts, and Dave was speaking about that tonight. And so we have the privilege, you see, within the fellowship of the believers on a local level to use our spiritual gifts. Well, the reception also has responsibilities. When we come into fellowship in the local assembly, we have there's responsibilities. And really, it's a responsibility as well as a privilege to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to do that. We need to maintain a holy lifestyle and be separate from sinful unions. You know, Peter writes that we need to be holy, for the Lord is holy. We need to deal with sin in our lives if we're going to be part of a fellowship. We have the responsibility to know and to love and to honor and to obey those who are over us in the Lord, those who are in oversight. You know, to be in submission to the leadership of the assembly, to the direction of the assembly, to the mind of the assembly, it's a responsibility. We're responsible to be a faithful steward. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. A man needs to be found faithful. And so we need to be stewards with regard to our time and our talents and our gifts and our monies and everything that we have.